Good evening, church. Oh, good to see you out this afternoon. Glad we can be together in this place among the family of God, set God, sing to Him and praise Him, who is truly worthy. And I'm glad that we have this opportunity together. I appreciate Brother Weininger leading these songs of praise, the prayers and the encouragement of all as we seek to worship God and serve Him in this place. It's an exciting time to be part of the Livingston congregation, and something that we're doing right now is our evangelistic effort for October the 7th. We're calling it Meet the Church Day, but we're going to have a special lesson that day about the question, what if the Bible were true? And really the service is going to be such that for people who have never been to church before, or just very curious religiously, it's going to introduce them to New Testament Christianity and taking them a moment to explain what we do here and why we do the things the way that we do. And I appreciate everyone making those invitations and letting people know about it. I was so surprised at dinner the other night as my first grader, Owen, told me, Daddy, I need to color in the tracker. And I said, oh, did you make an invitation? He goes, I made two invitations. He invited both of his first grade teachers. I said, well, then yes, you get to color it in. And so not only did he do that this morning, but he said, I got to take some more cards because I'm all out. I wish that all of us could be all out by the next time we come in here Wednesday and we load up, okay? You're not too young, you're not too old to be inviting people, telling people. And if each of us could do three invitations in the next 3 weeks, we will surpass our goal of 1,000 invitations for this day, okay? I know we can do it. So excited about it. Another great way to get the word out is the yard signs. Brother Derek spent some time assembling those. They're just grab and go now. When you're walking out the door by the Welcome Center, take a yard sign with you. It's got the church website on there. We're just trying to push some traffic that way. It's on the banner on the homepage. People can find all about that day. And so help us get the word out about that as we all work together in that way. All right, let's go to the scriptures tonight. And if you would open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're looking at 1 Peter 5, maybe you could imagine for just a moment this scenario, this situation. Imagine with me that it's tomorrow morning, you know, in the future. It's tomorrow morning. And when you get up, and you're going through your morning routine, maybe you're sitting down having your coffee. I have to have my coffee in the morning. And you turn on the television, the news is in the background, but something catches your ear about an animal loose, an animal escape. What? What? And you tune in, and here's the message, that there has been some type of crash transporting an exotic animal, and there's a lion on the loose. And this lion has already mauled two people, and a third person is hanging on for their life. And residents in the area need to be aware that there's a lion around Tampa. And as you're watching and turning up, you realize, well, here's helicopter footage. And man, that looks a lot like the car in my driveway. And you go and you peer out the front window, and sure enough, here's two squad cars going slowly down your road with an animal control vehicle. There's a lion on the loose, and it sure seems to be in your neighborhood. Now, what are you going to do with that information? You're going to say, well, kids, we got to get you out to the bus stop. Go ahead and go. Go on out there. Run out to the bus stop. Is that what you're going to do? We're just going on like life as usual. You know, go play in the yard, children. You're driving me nuts inside the house. Is that what we do? I don't think we would. I think if we had credible information that there was a lion on the loose that posed a real danger to us or to our kids, we'd want to do something about it. I saw how serious some of you all looked when there was a word that there's an alligator on the loose here at our property at Livingston. For those of you listening to the recording, this is being recorded in Florida. And yeah, we got an alligator right here on the property. Got to keep an eye out for that. I want to tell you, truly, that while that's an imaginary scenario about sipping your coffee and watching the news, there will be a lion on the loose this week. There is a lion on the loose in Tampa. There is credible information warning you that he's in your neighborhood. He's prowling around your school. You might run into him at work, perhaps even in your own house. It's a lion you're going to have to face even today, for it is the devil who is called a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Where the Holy Spirit tells us, Christians, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
And like a lion, the devil is on the prowl. And he is seeking to devour, and he is seeking to devour you. Christian, you need to be cautious. I need to be cautious because he has devoured others. He is still hungry, lest he devour you. And in order to defeat this devil, there's some things you need to know about him. For a few moments, we're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to hear from this credible information, God's testimony, and we're going to heed its warning. Because there is a lion on the loose. And it is the devil. And he is prowling for you and for me. I want to assure you tonight from God's Word that the devil is real. The devil is real. We are kind of in this entertainment saturated culture, and I like entertainment, and you like entertainment. So, you know, we watch movies and we play video games, we read books that familiarize us with a lot of make believe, a lot of imaginary characters. You know, there's vampires that actually are nice guys and you might want to marry them. And there's zombies. And there's hobbits. And there's werewolves and elves, and then there's even Superman and Spider-Man. And we could just go on and on about a whole long list of people that we are entertained by. But you know, at the end of the day, they're not real. It's fiction. It's fantasy. It's entertainment. It's made up. But it's not ever going to be real. And some people will try to tell you that that's what's true about the devil. Satan, Satan's not real. Satan, that's a mythical character. That's a fiction. And Satan, that's the way ancient cultures described evil. But intelligent people, modern people, we don't believe in this personal devil, this personal Satan. I'm going to tell you that's a lie. And I'll tell you that no one loves that lie more, and no one loves telling that lie more than Satan himself. Because it gives him every advantage over you. If you don't believe he's real, if you think he's just some imaginary evil hobbit. There is a saying that Satan's greatest lie was convincing the world he doesn't exist. No one wants you to think that Satan is a lie and a fantasy more than the devil. Then he works undetected. Then he works undeterred. But in the Word of God, you'll find, oh, he is real. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, we see the testimony to of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he met the devil and met him face to face. He went to war with him and he overcame him, overcame every temptation of Satan placed before him by the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, Matthew chapter 4 verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Satan appeared personally before Jesus to tempt Jesus. And I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the one who is the sinless sacrifice for me. And Jesus, who faced Satan, answered every temptation by the Word of God, testifies to the event. It is part of the assurance that he is truly sinless, having never succumbed to the tempter's wiles. No, if you believe in Jesus, you must believe the devil. Satan is real. If you reject Satan, then reject Jesus, for you're rejecting the Word of God altogether. But this credible testimony of Scripture says there is a Satan. He is real. Not only is he real, but he's knowledgeable. The devil knows about you. He is a cunning and knowledgeable adversary. The devil knows, and the devil knows about you. The Bible shows us that the devil knows about people, about you and me. Which is not to say that he's omniscient. It doesn't say that. Or that he's omnipresent. It doesn't say that. But he watches. The Bible does not teach us that Satan is a god. There are not many gods. There's only one God. And so it certainly doesn't tell us that he's an evil god. There's a good god. There's an evil god. And they're always fighting. No, no. He's a created spiritual being. But he's very, very old. And very observant. And we have many Bible examples of Satan's knowledge of people. Starting clear back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And we're not sure just how old the world is at this point, but it's not very. When Satan comes along to talk to the woman, to talk to Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" He knows Adam. He knows Eve. He was aware of this law that God had given them not to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Satan shows up, he's already planting questions and planting seeds of doubt in her mind about God's word. I mean, he doesn't even introduce himself, does he? You read there in verse 1. "Has God indeed said?" I guess we're past some formalities here. He's already talking to tempt. And he knew how to polish up that fruit, didn't he? Look at verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Oh, what a temptation to be like God. Doubt his word. Violate his word. You'll be like him. He knew how to make it attractive. He knew Job. In the book of Job, chapters 1 and chapters 2. We are introduced to Satan, how he's been wandering back and forth across the earth. He appears before the Lord, and the Lord, God Almighty, says, "Have you noticed, have you seen my servant Job?" He holds up Job as an example of a good and faithful servant, which only gives occasion for Satan, the adversary, to begin making accusations. He is the accuser against God's man Job. "Oh, I mean, does he love you for nothing? You've put a hedge around him. He's blessed. He's got money. He's got kids. You start taking things away from him, he'll curse you to your face." And so the Lord allows Satan to bring hardship and persecution Job's way, to create a temptation. Satan wants to tempt him. "He will curse you to your face." Even in Job chapter 2, and you get to verse 10 and verse 11. His wife, Job's wife, comes to him and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Through every hardship and obstacle that someone might face in this life, would it bring Job to recant his faith in God or his love for God? And it did not. But I tell you, the devil knew about Job and how to tempt him. The devil knew about Judas. In John chapter 13 and verse number 2. We are told by the Holy Spirit about Judas' weakness for greed, that he was a thief, that he was pilfering from the treasury of the disciples. While his contemporaries didn't know he was about that, surely the devil could see that by using money, there was an influence him to betray Christ, to betray him even for a rather measly sum. But here's a fellow given over to greed. Greed is a leverage point for him. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells Simon Peter that Satan had asked for him. Now, isn't that startling to think? And while Peter makes bold proclamations, "I would never deny you, I would go with you even to the point of death." Of course, in the trials of that night, in the sight of persecution and arrest and the mockings, a little bit of beating, it was a little servant girl that drove Peter to deny the Lord three times. The Lord had prayed that when Peter was restored, he would come back and he would strengthen his brethren. But I want you to appreciate the devil had asked for him and tempted him, and Peter fell that night. And the devil knew about Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul expressed his desire to go into other fields and other places in order to preach the gospel. But he said, Satan has hindered us. My desire is to go farther. My desire is to preach more. But Satan had created situations, influences that had hindered him. It's an interesting thing there. I've heard sometimes people pray for those that want to assemble with the church, but they're providentially hindered. Paul doesn't seem to think of it much as a providence that God wants people to miss out from the work of the Lord. But Satan will hinder people, right? And so he will, and he would hinder us. If the devil knows about all these, in these times, he certainly knows about you and me. He knows about our weaknesses. He knows about pressure points and influences. He knows where we can be tempted. And so we are encouraged by Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 to be on guard, to be vigilant. That is watchful. There is a lion on the loose. He knows right where you're going to be to come get a hold of you. Third, the devil wants to destroy you. I don't have to leave 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 in order to learn this. A lot of people ask today, doesn't God have a plan for my life? What is God's plan for my life? And people even pray about that. Maybe you've wondered about that. Maybe you've asked that question. God, what is your plan for my life? Have you ever stopped to consider that the devil has a plan for your life too? That there's another spiritual being that has a way that you can go? The devil has a plan for your life. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, we see what the Lord would have for his people. For the scripture says in that place, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What does God want for you? God wants ultimately for you to be with him in glory forever through Jesus Christ. God wants you to stick with him even in times of temptation and suffering. God's will is to have you complete, to have you established or settled, strengthened, and he has all grace. He is about all grace in order to do it. But the devil has a plan for you too. And his looks like this. To devour you. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever thought that there's actually someone out there who wants to destroy you, consume you, ruin you? And with that knowledge, wouldn't you like to know a little bit about him, about his plan? We are spoken to in the scriptures time again about him. And then nothing good said about the devil. He's called a murderer. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He is the tempter in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Even coming after the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to tempt him. He is the wicked one in the parable of Matthew chapter 13, verse 4 and 9. So it's a parable of the sower. And this good seed, the word of God, goes everywhere. And what does the wicked one do? He comes and takes it out of the heart of men. He wants to get people away from the word of God just as quickly as he can. He is called the enemy of God in Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. Here, a parable of wheat and tares. A fellow has a good field. It's full of wheat. But his enemy goes in and sows all of these tares, all of these weeds to try to wreck his crop. He goes in under the cover of night. And we see about the influences of the devil and how he's going to work in God's field until the end. We are told that he is a fiery red dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And in that apocalyptic language for the devil, man, that really paints a picture. He is this fiery red dragon who, after he cannot destroy the child, the Savior, Jesus Christ, has determined henceforth he would make war on the church. He would make war on the people of God. Now I share that with you to impress upon you, we need to know about this devil. You have an enemy. The world has an enemy. Here is one waging war against you, waging war against your loved ones, waging war against your brethren and your children. and he doesn't tire, and he doesn't sleep, and he doesn't slow down. He will not give up in an attempt to destroy you. And that's our enemy. That is a lion on the loose. And I bring this to your attention because if you're like me, you might have many mornings where you wake up and you just feel so blessed because God's good and you are blessed. And you think, I don't think I have an enemy in the world. You want to pray for the people facing persecution. I don't have any persecution. You've got an enemy. And he's got a plan for you. And we need to be aware. We need to wake up to it. A lion on the loose. And so can he be defeated? Is it possible to have victory over this roaring, hungry lion? And the answer is yes. Praise God, the answer is yes. That the devil can be defeated. And you can have victory. We can have victory. Again, and it's coming back to the credible testimony of the Word of God to heed its warnings about how he exists and how he works. Indeed, we're told in Scripture that we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know how he works. And the devil catches people by deception. He is this liar. He is this great deceiver. No, he cannot force us to sin. What does he do? He entices us to sin. It is his insidious influence that paints a picture of life and of happiness, only to be found by indulging in our temptations. He paints a picture of all type of unbridled gratification of our flesh where there are no consequences, there are no penalty, where God hasn't spoken. Hey, maybe we live in a world where there is no God. And it is the devil's make-believe world. And to greater or lesser extent, each of us have had a moment where we've bought into that world and bought into that lie because the Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He has set a trap for each who have sprung it, and we've sinned against God. What guise, what picture might this deception take? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it could be the deceit of passing pleasures and the passing pleasures of sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, in this great hall of fame of faith, we are reminded of God's leader Moses of Old Testament Israel. And how in Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward. What an incredible example Moses is. To think that growing up in Pharaoh's palace and being raised by Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, he could have had a life of comfort and ease and power apart from the people of God. Apart from the people of God, everything's going to be great. With the people of God, they're enslaved, they're suffering, there's bondage. Should he be away from God's people where it leads to an easy life, or should he be with God's people where it's going to be hard? But he could see beyond what looks nice. And what looks nice, he realized, passes away quickly. What is eternal is God. Better to be with the people of God. Better to suffer hardship in a moment to have that which is eternal. The goodness of God eternally. Now Moses saw through the picture of the passing pleasures of sin. But it's a picture that the devil paints well. Many people fall into that picture. They want the passing pleasures of sin today, perhaps the passing pleasure of drugs today or other substance abuse. And all the picture is, as long as I'm taking the drugs, I'm in the scene, then my body is going to react well to it. And I'm going to feel freedom and I'm going to feel high. I'm going to feel no pain. I've been learning some about the epidemic in our country right now of opioid addictions. And things that have been prescribed as medicine with the best intention early on drives people to criminal things and to being involved in criminal things to get fixes later. And some people, it has nothing to do with prescriptions. It's just a drug that's easy to come by. And people think, well, as long as I have the next hit, as long as I'm high, there's not going to be consequences for this. And that is a lie of the devil. That the consequences come back hard and destruction of your health. Destruction of families. Destruction of wealth. It's hard. It's horrible. How people's lives are destroyed. How they are devoured. thinking in this drug life and in this drug culture, that's where there's going to be joy and peace and pleasure. There are people who succumb to this lie, this picture painted of the passing pleasure of illicit relationships, whether it's premarital sexual relationships or extramarital affairs. And I finally have found the person who makes me happy. And all, you know, the wife, she doesn't understand. And other people, they don't understand. And as long as it's our little secret, as long as we're consenting adults, what bad could happen? There'll never be a consequence. There'll never be divorce to come out of it. There'll never be unwanted pregnancy. There'll never be diseases that affect the body. There just won't be any price to pay. I have the pleasure of this moment. And the price is always harsh because the wages of sin is death. The devil loves to paint a picture that we can get away with something. Isn't that allure, the allure of secret sins? Then in a quiet moment in my life and in the privacy of my home, I can indulge in some type of lust, some type of wickedness, and nobody's ever going to know about it. And I use the example of the home, but you know, it could be in your office or wherever you think you're getting away with something. And yet it comes out publicly. And depending on what people are involved in, sometimes it comes out when the police are knocking on your door. Sin has terrible, terrible consequences. But it's always thought, well, there won't be those. I'm just going to have the pleasure. And the pleasure will bring the reward. He devours. He devours through false paradigms of hope in false religions and false Christianities. In other words, if he can't devour you and chew you up, given over to your appetites, he will mislead people. He will mislead people to have false hope in the situation of their soul before God by twisting scripture, passing off false gospels as the true gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul warned there's apparently a problem even in the first century church of people posing as prophets or apostles. They got another message, and who's behind all that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The devil, and even early on, goes about painting a picture of another way, of another gospel. And when I'm talking about this, when Paul's talking about this, notice what he's not talking about. He's not talking about overt Satanism. You know, people go into this church of Satan, everything wears all black, and there's weird stuff on the wall, and it's very cult. And because that's a real turnoff. That is some scary business to a lot of people. That's not his way at all. He says he transforms himself into what? Into an angel of light. Into a false apostle. Satan wants people following his ways, though they have no idea they are following his ways. And here's the word of God. Here's the text warning us. Be careful about what? Well, be careful about preachers, about teachers, about self-styled prophets and apostles. You can be led astray by those leaders. And what better picture to paint to trap people than to have them thinking, I'm right with God, when they're not right with God at all. It's a real gut check for us. We don't want to fall prey to the wiles of the devil and his deception. We must follow God's word. Are we following God's word? Is our faith rested and rooted in God's word? Or is it man's word? I'll tell you tonight that if our faith and our practices do not come from God's word, there's only one other place it's coming from. It's coming from man's word. It's coming from being led astray by Satan and a deception. Today, there's just an open market and entrepreneurship within religion and, quote, Christianities. Every man is free to make it what he wants to make it. Change up the worship. Make it a show. We can sure pack buildings out if we do some rock concerts with some drama skits. That's a very popular method and paradigm called worship. A lot of churches adopt that format today. And you can sell people the idea, look, if you go to enough of our concerts, then you get to go to heaven. But it's taking the concept of church and making it into a theater where people are supposed to come and they're supposed to sit and they're supposed to watch somebody perform, watch somebody act. Instead of understanding that the assembly of the church is a sacred special thing where the people of God are in fact offering, spiritual sacrifices, praise, worship through Christ, that we come together to give. We come together to give according to the Word of God, not come to be amused, not come to be entertained about spiritual things. He's good today at twisting the message of selling people, millions of people perhaps, on this name and claim it perversion of the gospel. People want to preach today and they're on television. They're very popular, very easy to access. They have big campaigns in other countries where thousands of people come out to hear. If you just believe hard enough, you will have your heart's desires. You will have your heart's desires. And it's always in these physical, corporal terms. And what does that say about God? Well, God just wants you to be rich and He wants you to be happy in this life. But again, I want to remind you what Peter said. He called us to an eternal glory. It's about the real existence beyond this life. Change the message to easy believism. What's it mean to be a Christian? Well, I said one time I was. I had an opportunity one time where there's a guy I was in college with, and he was a friend of mine, and we talked about spiritual things, and classmate a few times. I went over to his house. He thought I'd get a real kick out of this. He said, Andrew, I got saved this morning in my pajamas. And I said, oh, really? Yeah, I was in my pajamas, and a fellow came and knocked on the house door, and I went and opened up, and he asked if I believed in Jesus Christ. And I said, sure. He said, that's wonderful. You're saved. Just like that, I'm saved. He had me fill out a little card, and I got saved in my pajamas. I said, Alan, you didn't get saved. I said, you got put on a mailing list, but you didn't get saved. I said, there's more to it than that. And I had many spiritual conversations and Bible studies with that young man. You don't talk about easy, but you're just going to knock on a door and ask somebody if they believe in Jesus. Well, then you're a Christian. That is some easy believism business. And that's a wonderful lie for the devil to get people to think that's all it's about. And that's all you got to do. And that's all the Lord wants from you is just a verbal affirmation, some mental assent. And that's Christianity. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, while he would deceive us, his intent is to devour us. Look, the answer to all that is not. The answer to all that is get in the Word for yourself. Read this Bible. Read this New Testament. Be obedient to the Word. The devil is all about having false teachers twisting this Word, but he can't attack the Word. The Bible says Scripture cannot be broken. You can trust the Word. The end is always death. The end of his deceptions and temptations is always death. And it's a bitter thing because people don't ever see it coming. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's what he's about. It's just a deception to think otherwise. Sin always ends bad. There's always a consequence. There are the temporal consequences. It might be the law showing up. It might be all kind of turmoil in your relationship. It might be your marriage is all falling apart. And what's that going back to? Some kinds of sins. And you're feeling it now. But even if you think you get away with stuff scot-free, my friends, we will stand before God Almighty in judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's spiritual consequences for sinning against the just and holy God. What is it that obliterates these deceptions? Where is victory to be found? In truth. What is the answer to deception and lies? It is truth. Some moment ago, I'm going to say it again. It is the light of truth. The light of truth found from God's word. It's going to burn away the fog of deception. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is true. It is righteous every time. His judgments are true and righteous altogether, the psalmist penned in Psalm 19 and verse 9. We come to the word of God, humbled before it, to be obedient to it. For when we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. Trust my truth. Obey my truth, and he will flee. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The temptations and trials you face, they are not unique to you. Other Christians have had it before. Other Christians have it right now. What's the answer? To resist him, steadfast in the faith. Don't give up in the faith. Don't turn your back on the word of God or sell out the word of God. You resist him, standing in the faith. And you are God's man and God is with you. Likewise in James chapter 4, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do I submit to God? We believe his truth and we obey it. It's fascinating. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes the biggest lie ever to be put over on mankind. And we know who the father of lies are, don't we? And what was the biggest lie ever to be put over? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, he talks about a world that knew about God and knew about God was their creator. But they chose not to worship him. They chose not to serve him. They chose not to be thankful. And look at Romans 1 verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. And therefore God gave also them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 25. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. The truth of God is that he's here and he's really made everything. The lie is there is no God. And we look about everything else to explain our existence and explain this world and why we're here. Tell you what, people stop believing in God, they're not going to give a whole lot of credit to this word which tells us about the devil who perpetrates the lie. Are you going to persist in a lie of a world without God? Are you going to stand in the truth and resist the devil who lies to you constantly? We submit to God when we obey God's word, when we trust that it is true, and when we obey it in our actions. When we trust that it is true, and when we obey it with our actions. The psalmist described the word of God this way. He said, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word says there's a devil, you know what? There's a devil. If the word says something is righteous, then it's righteous. If the word says something is sinful, it's wicked, then it's wrong. It is wicked. That's what the word says. That's trusting it. But then obeying it is to live in light of it. As James again counsels Christians, not to be hearers of the word only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There is victory over this devil, over this lion on the loose, when we will trust the word of God who leads us, who brings us victory, and obey him. Why should we trust this? Why should we put our faith here in this word and in this truth? And it comes back to Jesus Christ, who is the great conqueror, who came and lived a sinless life. He taught the word of God. But ultimately he died upon a cross, offering himself as a sacrifice to pay for sins. But death was not the last word of Christ. It was his resurrection. That after prophesying 3 days later he would rise, he rose. And that tomb was found empty. We're given some of the significance of that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What the word of God tells us is that fear needs to go. That we don't need to be subject to fear about the devil or about anything else, because the one in us and the one who comes to our aid, our high priest, Jesus Christ, is greater than all of it. And he has conquered the works of the devil, for he has conquered death in his resurrection. Truly, what can man do to me? What can the devil do to me? For those who are in Christ. tonight, we need to understand the importance of being in Christ, of trusting and obeying the Word of God and placing our faith there, because there is a lion on the loose. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, we're going to sing a song of encouragement here in just a moment. Told that little story, little make-believe, the beginning, about watching television and, well, there's a lion loose in your neighborhood tomorrow. Here's what I believe about you. If that happened, you wouldn't ignore it. That's what I believe about you. Some credible information telling you, be on the lookout for that, and you would. And when we read the Word of God, there is one greater than any reporter or journalist telling us about reality and the world we're in. And he says you have an adversary. And he's the devil. And he's seeking whom he may devour. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. As God's people, we want to encourage one another and help one another to resist temptation, to know the Word of God that we might be obedient to it, to hold one another accountable to the confession we've made, to be a part of Christ and to be a part of His church. Maybe tonight you've never become a Christian. You're not a part of that family, that fellowship. We want you to do so. Where is victory found? It is in Jesus Christ who crushes the works of the devil. You can confess your faith that He is the Son of God and be obedient to His gospel by being baptized tonight, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, immersed into Christ. We'd love to help you to do that. To be together as a church family and witness yet another victory over the wiles of the devil. And it may be that you're here tonight and you say, well, you know what? Every word you've said about that devil's true. That lion's been all up over my back. And I'm done pretending it's not so. Child of God, resist him and he will flee. Repent and the Lord will forgive. If you need the prayers and the encouragement of the church, if you need people to come around you to help you, then we're here for that. We want you to leave here tonight right with God and aware and prepared to go face a lion on the loose tomorrow. And it's when you're in Christ, right through Christ. So if we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now as together we stand and sing.